In Yugoslavia, they would say, and I'm not good with linguistic stuff, so have fun with what I have to say here. In Yugoslavia, they would say Nazravil. In Arabic countries, Alhamdulillah. In Russia, they would say Budzrovav. In Iran, they would say Afiat Bashe. In Lithuania, they would say Ai Svikata. That one almost sounded good. I have no idea if it was right. In Korea, they would say Yaichi. In China, they would say Baisu. In Germany, they would say, this one will give it away if it hasn't already, Gesundheit. In Mexico, they would say salud. And here in the United States, we would say bless you. A sneeze is a sneeze no matter where you are in the world. But what people say after someone sneezes is not always the same. Have you ever thought about why here in English-speaking world we say God bless you or bless you to someone when they sneeze? Well, there's really no clear evidence for why we say this, but listen to how one of the references went on to explain how we get about this. A legend holds that it was believed that the heart stops when you sneezed. And the phrase bless you was meant to ensure that the return of life or to encourage your heart to continue beating. Another version says that people used to believe that when you were to sneeze, your soul can be thrown from your body. Yeah. Okay. That sneezing otherwise opens the door of your body to be invaded, so you can be invaded by the devil or by evil spirits. That sneezing was your body's attempt to get rid of these evil spirits. And because of that, bless you or God bless you was used as a sort of shield against the evil. And there are several other explanations that have been offered over the years. But what I'm interested in this morning is not sneezing, but blessing. For most people, the only time that we bless someone or ask God to bless someone is after a sneeze. But for God's people, blessing should be much more common. In fact, it is the life to which we have been called. What I'd like to do today is to take this passage and to break it up into three sections. And then take those different three sections and put them back together and see how they will communicate God's message for us this morning. A message about blessing and being blessed. Now, as we get into this, I'm going to do it a little bit differently. I want to take this second part, or the second verse we're looking at, verse 9, and I want to look at it first, and then verse 8, and then 10, 11, and 12 last. And the reason for doing that is I believe that verse 9 contains the central theme of this section. So look with me at verse 9. Here's what it says. I left a whole bunch of stuff out, didn't I, Colin? Yeah, I did. You're following along. We are continuing our series. Don't go back to it. We are continuing our series in 1 Peter entitled New Life in the Same Old Place. Today's message is titled When Every Curse is a Sneeze. Okay, that's the title of it. We'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Here is what verse 9 says. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Did you see that phrase, for to this you were called? But the question is, what is the this that Peter is referring to? Well, it's the word bless. We have been called to bless. So, when you think about the idea of blessing, what do you think of? If you were to bless someone, how would you do it? Assuming that they didn't just sneeze. would you recite some kind of specific, formalized blessing over them? Would you give them a gift of money? What does it mean to bless? What does this verse teach us about blessing? Well, to understand this verse, we need to remember where we've come from in this book so far. Peter has been helping his readers to understand what it means to live as God's people, as spiritual aliens, as spiritual foreigners in this world, especially as they face opposition from government officials, from difficult masters or employers, maybe even from an unbelieving husband. In some sense, Peter is really talking about opposition from unbelievers in general. And he described this opposition in several ways. He speaks of various trials in chapter 1, verse 6. He talks about when they speak evil against you as evildoers, chapter 2, verse 12. He mentions putting to silence the ignorance of foolish people, chapter 2, verse 15. He speaks to slaves who are enduring sorrows while suffering unjustly, chapter 2, verse 19. And he will go on past this section to talk even more about suffering in the face of opposition. So what does all of this have to do with blessing? Well, our call to bless in this verse is in clear parallel with and also in contrast to the words evil and reviling. So to bless is to do the opposite of these things. To bless is to do good in some way and not evil. It is to verbally help someone and not verbally abuse them. In fact, the Greek word that Peter was using here for bless is the word eulogio. It literally means to speak a good word. It's where we get the English word eulogy, which is a good word spoken about somebody at their funeral. So we might say that the life of blessing to which we have been called is a life that seeks to do a good thing or speak a good word to every person. And here's the real challenge, even to those who hurt us. For Peter's audience, it might have been the local magistrate or the jealous neighbor or the crooked employer who was causing them pain. They were hurt by false accusations and the mockery of these people who did not understand their faith in Christ. Maybe they were hurt by the seizure of their property or by an actual physical beating. They were threatened and they were intimidated. But the question for us here today is, who has hurt you? Was it a parent? Was it a friend? Was it a stranger or was it a spouse? Was it a child? Was that wound inflicted with a word? To your face or maybe behind your back? Was that pain the result of a betrayal or a beating? Was something taken from you? Was something withheld? Were you let down or maybe held up for ridicule? Who has hurt you? Who is hurting you right now? And how have you responded? Again, in the face of such hurt, God says through Peter, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. But what about giving someone what they deserve? What about putting someone in their place, teaching them a lesson? How could this be his advice for Christians? Well, we should probably ask instead, could he give them any other advice since they are Christians? Remember what he said at the end of chapter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The radical call of Jesus Christ is to do good for those who do evil to us. It is to do what is right when we are wronged. It is to treat every curse as if it were a sneeze. That is, to treat every curse as an opportunity to respond with blessing. Bless you. May God bless you. Does this mean we simply say God bless you when someone demeans our character or laughs at our beliefs or treats us unfairly or maybe even punches us in the mouth? I think what Peter has in mind here is responding with not simply a certain kind of phrase, but a certain kind of heart. It is the heart of Christ. It is a heart that wants God's goodness to pour down on our opponent in such a way that our blessing is used to make them into a blesser. I'm not even sure if that's a word, but it'll work. And what kind of heart, and that kind of heart might respond in a variety of ways in the face of opposition. Blessing might mean that we respond verbally with gentleness and grace. Blessing might mean that in doing good, we may do nothing at all. Blessing might mean we overlook a transgression. Blessing might mean that we go out of our way to serve our opponent. Remember that this is not about what we want to do. Now, this may not be the first thought that comes into your mind when you are wronged. I know it's not mine. But this is what we are called to do. Why? Because Jesus blessed us. How? By dying for us, even while we were still his enemies. So, if this is the central theme of this passage in 8 through 12, how does the opening verse of verse 8 tie into the emphasis of blessing in the face of opposition? Now we need to remember back at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 22. Since then, Peter has been instructing his readers as a community in light of their new identity in Jesus Christ. He has called them to love one another. He has reminded them that they have been chosen by God to be God's people, to be his priest. And he has encouraged them to remain distinct in the midst of a world that will always be tempting them to conform. Now, after specifically addressing different groups in these churches, such as servants and wives and husbands, here in chapter 3, verse 8, he brings it all back to everyone in the church. Look again at what he writes in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity in mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, it would be tempting to think that at this point, Peter is going to switch gears. It appears that he is finished talking about relationships with those outside the church, and now he wants to focus on how they are treating each other inside the church. But we already know that the topic of suffering outside opposition continues to be the main idea all the way into chapter 4. So the question then would be, why does Peter feel it necessary here in verse 8 to talk to them about things like unity in the church? Why does he call them to have sympathy and brotherly love with a soft heart and a humble mind? Were these things in some way important for these churches as they struggled with outside opposition? Well, they absolutely were. What Peter is reminding them of here, and what God wants to remind us of here, is that none of us is called to live this life of blessing alone. It is our strength as a local church family that God wants to use in our lives individually in the face of difficult times. When a man is struggling with an employer who is hostile toward his faith, that man does not stand alone. When a teenager struggles living for Christ, when his friends laugh at him, that teen does not stand alone. When a woman is dealing with a difficult and demanding husband, that woman does not stand alone. When individuals like this have to make hard decisions, when they choose to bless instead of curse, when they choose to entrust themselves and their situation to God, they will not be standing alone. You see, God's design is that the church would be standing in unity. Unity that is grounded in the example of the calling of Jesus Christ. God's design is that we, as a family, would sympathize with one another, especially with those who are suffering. God's design for us as a church is that we would love one another as brothers and sisters, siblings who will look out after each other. God's design is that our hearts would be tender toward one another, that our thinking about one another would be marked by humility. It is from this position of corporate strength that God calls us in verse 9 to bless and not to repay evil for evil. And family, brothers and sisters, any of you here who are suffering opposition should be able to come to this church family and be given Christ-centered counsel and find Christ-like support. They should know that we are praying for them. Listen to how Paul in Romans 12 refers to a very similar instructions about our life together and our life together in the midst of opposition. When any one of our brothers or sisters might be suffering in this way, here's what he says starting at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are called to a life of blessing, even with those who hurt us. And we are called to that life together. Okay, now what about the final three verses then of this passage? How do they connect to this whole theme of blessing? Especially blessing those who curse us. Well, remember at the end of verse 9, Peter wrote, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Do you see what Peter is saying? We have been called to bless, and that calling results in our being blessed. To obtain a blessing. Literally here, it means inherit, that we may inherit a blessing. What is this blessing that we will inherit? Well, if you look back to verse 7 of this chapter that we looked at last week, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands and wives, men and women who have trusted Christ are together heirs of the grace of life. That is our inheritance. Eternal life with God. Eternal grace from God. We are called to be Christ-like and to live for Christ, carried by the hope that we will be with Christ forever. We give blessings in light of the fact that we will receive the greatest blessing. And to support this idea, Peter quotes from Psalm 34. Now we can know that he's already been thinking about Psalm 34 because he alluded to it back in chapter 2, verse 3. But here, verses 10 through 12, he is quoting from Psalm 34, and here's what he says. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, in using this psalm, Peter simply wants to remind his readers that God's word has always, for hundreds of years, even before their time, called the righteous to live this kind of life, to a life of blessing. And those who are living a life of blessing with all people can be encouraged by the fact that God is watching out for them. Do you see that in verse 12? They can be encouraged by the fact that God hears their cries. Now, for people who are tempted to fear in the face of opposition, Peter reminds them that God is in control, and that as they bless those who curse them, God has blessed, is blessing, and will bless them. Look again at how Psalm 34 speaks to this, continuing at verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Peter tells his readers, this is what God's word has called us to. This is what God's word has promised us. Are you living a life of blessing? Are you blessing others more than simply when they sneeze? The harder question, of course, is, are you blessing even those who curse you? Again, don't just imagine this in terms of verbal abuse. No, this is our calling, even when we are hurt by another person. Are we as a church encouraging one another in these things? Are we standing with one another in this way? Are we demonstrating this heart with one another? Or are we responding with anger and bitterness when a brother or sister hurts us? Remember, through a life of blessing, we are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. Through a life of blessing, our hope is that our opponent might see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of our visitation. And the only way we can give this kind of blessing is to first receive this kind of blessing from God. Now, I keep coming back to the closing verse of chapter 2 because they are so critical to the very thing that we're talking about here. They remind us that only the power of the gospel can make us people of blessing like this. Remember Peter's words? When he, Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Listen to the following description of some people who lived and are living this life of blessing because of Christ. Until January 8th, 1956, very few people had ever heard of the Alca Indians of Ecuador. They were just another backwater primitive tribe scratching out a meager existence in jungle clearings. But on that day, on a sandbar, in a river near two Alca villages, two alien cultures, one that was dedicated to spreading the gospel of Christ, the other to war and murder, they clashed. And the Alcas murdered all five American missionaries, one of those being Jim Elliot. This catapulted the tribe into worldwide news. Time magazine even called the Alcas the worst people on earth. And what I have for you is a short video. Some of you may have seen the movie End of the Spear. This is taken from that, a video that you can watch so you can get a picture of what's going on. Go ahead, Colin.
We have one chance to reach these people.
No one's ever made contact with these people and lived to talk about it.
Daddy loves you.
Gentlemen, we got company.
Okay. Please pick up.
So far, we found four of them.
Are we going to run?
No.
Now, some of you may remember the movie, you may have seen it. When the Alcas attacked and they skewered the Christians with spears and hacked them down with stolen machetes, then they crept back into the jungle to await the massive retaliation which their culture taught them to expect. But it never came. Instead of bombs, missionary pilots continued to drop trade items on the Alca villages, just as though the attacks had never happened. The widows of the five missionaries asked the outraged Ecuadorian government not to send an army against the Indians. These women, however, continued to study the language of the Alcas and to pray for access to the tribe. Within 3 years, Elizabeth Elliot, her daughter Valerie, and Rachel Saint, who was the sister of the pilot, were living in the Alca villages, teaching the Indians about a forgiving Christ. Soon a Christian church was established among the Alcas. The pilot, Nathaniel Saint, his son, whose name is Steve, was baptized on the sandbar in the river by an Alca pastor who had once been in the raiding party that had martyred his father. Now, Steve Saint actually travels around with the guy who killed his father. And they travel around, and for a while they were traveling around with Stephen Curtis Chapman. And the guy is actually kind of adopted him. And he calls him grandfather, and his name is Minkai. And it's just amazing. If you've not seen the movie, it is an awesome movie to watch. And what?
Watch The Extras.
Yeah, The Extras, which will tell you about it. And Stephen Curtis Chapman, like I said, even traveled around. And in his concert series, some of the songs that are sung are based on that. And they'll show videos. And there's actually a point where Steve and Minkai actually get out there and talk about what happened that day and the forgiveness that was there. You see, when we treat every curse as if it were a sneeze, that is when We treat every curse as an opportunity to respond with a blessing. God uses that to bring the very blessing of Jesus Christ to those who have hurt us. See, in our lives, when people have hurt us, when people are cursing us, we are called to forgive and we are called to bless them, knowing that we have been blessed, and then allowing Jesus Christ, as that person is being blessed, to work in their lives, and maybe someday they will accept Christ and they can in turn bless other people. My prayer for us is that God may do this work in all of us, not only today, but this week, for His glory. That people who do not know Him, people who are going out and hurting us, they may be blessed. And they may receive the grace that God has for them, Jesus has for them. Would you join me in prayer?